And will you please join me in a centering prayer? God, our God, I cry out. Draw us near, calm our fears and our anxiety, and speak your word that all people may hear. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. This morning, our focus is on Paul's words to the Philippians, his words of identity and righteousness. The Triple Crown is a prestigious three-race series for horses, and the races draw people from all over, and in 1972, each stadium was packed with people, and people tuned in on TV, too. So what was the big draw? Secretariat, a three-year-old horse, was on form and charging hard. That year, Secretariat put on a show at the Kentucky Derby, at the Preakness Stakes, and at the Belmont Stakes. Three races and three wins. Secretariat was the Triple Crown champion that year. It hadn't been done in about some 25 years. So Secretariat was a very special horse because of the wins, but Secretariat was also a very special horse because Secretariat was a thoroughbred. In order to be a thoroughbred horse, certain qualities and specifications have to be met. The horse is to have a delicate head, streamlined and perfect for breaking through the air at full gallop. Its body is to be slim and its back short for powerful and deliberate movements. The horse is to have a broad chest and short legs for rapid steps. And the color of its coat is important too, and Secretariat was chestnut in color. But most importantly, the horse's lineage needs to be traced back all the way through the general stud book of the English Jockey Club. So body form, speed, color, and lineage is all very important. And Secretariat was an unmistakable thoroughbred horse. In all of that, Secretariat's identity was gained from its qualities and its winnings. And for a time, the Apostle Paul found his identity in being a thoroughbred. In fact, he even told the Philippians so much. He said to them that he was circumcised on the eighth day, fulfilling God's commandment in the Old Testament. And he also told them that he was part of the people, a member of Israel, denoting the very special relationship he had with God by virtue of his nationality. And he went on to tell them that he was from the tribe of Benjamin, pointing out that he was part of the elite Israelites, not just another common person. And he went on to say to them that he was a Hebrew born of Hebrews, meaning he wasn't half German, a quarter Dutch, and part Norwegian. He was a full Hebrew, and he had the lineage to prove it. And Paul continued on to say that he was a Pharisee. In other words, not only was he a thoroughbred, but he behaved well and he performed well. He devoted himself to studying the law or the Old Testament. But finally, Paul told the Philippians that there was no part of the law which he did not fulfill. Everything in the Old Testament, Paul did to a T. And all of those things together made Paul a thoroughbred in his own eyes. And as I shared some of these thoughts with my wife, she told me that if Paul had actually been a horse, he would have fetched a pretty penny. But thoroughbred humans always make me think of the Kennedy family. From that one family came six members of the U.S. House of Representatives, three state legislators, two U.S. ambassadors, a president, a lieutenant governor, a mayor, and the founder of the National Institutes of Health. Many of them have been Ivy League educated, and they have been serving the public since 1884. That identity, along with their dashing good looks, have given that family an outright allure, which has captured the public's attention from time to time. The Kennedys and Thoroughbred go hand in hand. And whether a horse or a person, being a Thoroughbred has an appeal to it because it offers certain privileges and it sets people apart. Paul likely had some of these privileges within his community. He may have gotten special treatment at social functions like preferential seating, or maybe he was asked to be the keynote speaker, or maybe people moved off the sidewalk so that he had a clear path. And the Kennedys also have privileges that not everyone gets. Things like maybe an extra point or two on a college application, or their choice seat at the fundraisers. Buildings don their name, and statues are built in their likeness. So seeing those benefits, who doesn't want to be like them? Being a Thoroughbred is simply appealing. We like to be liked, and we want more privileges. So to a degree, we can resonate with Paul and his claimed identity as a Thoroughbred. We desire to have all the right qualities, the right family, the right education, the right zip code, to have the right career, and to go on nice vacations. And so we arrange things in such a way that we get those privileges, or as many of them as we can get. And all of those things are fine and good things, but there is also a trouble with the insatiable longing to be a Thoroughbred. It can quickly become an idol when our desire for things or for a certain lifestyle orient all that we do and we say. We have made an idol out of that thing, that lifestyle, that ideal life, that Thoroughbred identity. When we do that, we set aside our calling to follow after Christ, and instead, we take up the things that the world says we ought to be pursuing. We seek after Secretariat's fame, or the Kennedys' privileges and lifestyles. And for some of us, maybe this is something we have set aside long ago. Maybe we set our identity in Christ aside a while back, and we now no longer notice when we choose something else over God. Or for others of us, maybe it doesn't seem like a desire in our life has morphed into idolatry. But the thing about idolatry is it's tricky, causing us to be obsessed with having zero new emails in our inbox, or giving up our family plans to watch the big game. Or our first thoughts in the morning become about that cup of coffee instead of the grace and love given to us through Jesus Christ. Idolatry can be big or little, and it's always sneaky, working to disrupt and worse, replace our relationship with God with something that is inconsequential. In Christ, your lifestyle, your fame, your privileges don't matter. What truly matters, who you are, has been given to you in Christ. In verse 8, Paul says all of those qualities which made him a Thoroughbred are actually rubbish. Lineage, social standing, privileges, and all those other qualities are nothing more than garbage because they're not his real identity. Paul says the only thing that truly matters, what truly matters, is that we have been made righteous before God in Jesus Christ. So the question becomes, what is righteousness? Righteousness, the righteousness given to us by Jesus Christ, restores us into proper relationship with God. When Jesus Christ was crucified on the cross, he took our brokenness and our sin from us, and instead he gave us his good and proper standing before God. And therefore our identity, our righteousness, it is not earned, but it is given by God through Jesus Christ. But for many, thoroughbredness makes them feel secure because the world sees them and deems them as perfect, the people that we should be like. But that's not what truly matters, nor is it our true identity. We cannot earn righteousness. Our identity has been earned for us by Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. God's holy standards were met for you. Jesus made it so that grace and righteousness are yours. In Jesus Christ, you have been declared righteous, and there is nothing, nothing that can separate you from the love of God in Jesus Christ. So knowing that our identity comes from Christ, let's talk about what that means for us. If our true identity has been given to us by God, and we are already righteous before him, then there's nothing left to prove, which should make following God easy. So our challenge for this week is to pause before we commit to another event, another outing, another whatever it might be, and to ask ourselves if we are doing this because it makes us look good, or it increases our social standing, or it bolsters our privileges, or if we are doing this because we are following after Jesus Christ. As Christians, we do not do things to make ourselves look good, but we live in response to what Jesus Christ has given us, our righteousness and our true identity. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. And would you join me in a prayer of intercession as we pray for our church, our community, and all of creation? Please join me in that prayer. Faithful God, you are always present to your people, working out your goodwill in our lives. Thank you for turning your ear to our cries and for listening to our petitions, for speaking to us through the whispers of the Holy Spirit and your word. This morning we lift before you the people of this church. God, there are people among us whose hearts have been broken by the sudden loss of a loved one. Please comfort them. God, there are people among us whose loved ones are afflicted by illness. Lord, please heal them. God, there are loved ones in the shadow of depression. Lord, please shine your light upon them. God, there are loved ones trapped by addiction. Lord, please release them from their chains. God, for every person here this morning who is suffering in one way or another, we pray that their suffering would cease and they would again experience joy. Lord, and we lift up those who generously give of themselves and their time to your service through Logos and Bible study and the Women's Club, Snack Pack, Saturday Night Live, the Rummage Sale, Passport to Hope, Habitat for Humanity, Look It's My Book, Reading Buddies, Old Buddies, the Crochet Club, the FFC Book Club, the Junior High and the Senior High, Sunday School, Preschool, Choir, Ushering, Nursery, and every other ministry at First Federated Church. God, please sustain them and keep them in your grace. And God, we pray for those who serve this church through its various committees. Give to them endurance to press on, the wisdom to lead, and hearts to love. God, please reveal yourself to each and every person of this church in new and exciting ways in the coming week. And merciful God, we pray for our cities and our villages and for the whole land, for justice and righteousness, for peace and order everywhere. We pray for those who govern. Teach them that you are the ruler of all and that they are your instruments. Grant them wisdom for their difficult decisions, a sharp eye for what is essential, and the courage to obey your commands. We pray for all who continue to seek salvation in violence. Show terrorists that no blessing rests in violence. Lord, we pause to remember all those who have been affected by the horrible mass shooting in Las Vegas this past week. And we ask that you would comfort those who are grieving. God, you are the great reconciler. Bring all good things, and you bring all good things together. So we ask of you now, bring our cities, our states, our nation together. Embolden us to be agents of peace in all places and at all times. And Creator God, in this fall season, we come to this place, this very day, to praise you. Your hands, O God, have fashioned the world and all of its wonder. Lord, we thank you for the changing color of the leaves and the trees as the branches sway in the cool autumn breeze. Lord, they tell of your fingerprint on everything. God, so we ask that you guide our actions that we would not prevent your creation from flourishing, but would give every creature the space it needs to carry out your intended purpose. And we remember now all the pets who have been lost as a result of the recent hurricanes, both here and in the United States and abroad. Lord, please reunite them with their families. We also pray for the people affected by the hurricanes. God, please ease their suffering and give to them fresh water, food, and shelter. And Lord, guide the hands of every relief effort and person who has given of themselves to help those in need. In the name of Jesus Christ alone we pray. Amen.